Romans chapter 1, please. I know some of you are note takers and outliners and all that. Let me give you just a skeleton of an outline that you can follow along as we hit these mile markers in our study in Romans chapter 1 on devolution. It should be apparent to you, as it is to me, that a man is not ascending. He's not getting any better. He's not going to get any better. He's only heading downward. And we'll continue that until ultimately winds up according to determination by God. But the outline is as follows, that will cover the section between Romans chapter 1:18 verse 32 this way. There are five things in all that stand out in our look at this particular section. Number one, the glory denied by all. The glory, of course, with reference to God. The glory of God denied by all. Secondly, you will find the gall illustrated by it all. The gall. People do have gall, as they say. And third, there is, and it is an intricate theological concept, the giving up of all. The giving up. There comes a time when God gives up. He does. His patience is at zero, and he gives up. And the fourth thing is the guilt of all. The guilt of all. And with all of that, we would summarize at some point here in this chapter the gospel for all. The gospel for all. The universal need requires the universal gospel to every creature in every place on the planet, the gospel for all. Would you pray with me this morning, please, as we get underway? Our dear Heavenly Father, we ask again for your help in securing to our hearts an understanding of what it is you have in this very turbulent portion of Scripture. Not easy to read, much harder to study. And for some we know, dear Lord, even harder to accept. But your word is very clear. And we ask, dear God, that the Spirit of God might come alongside and allow us to have an understanding of this. But not, dear Heavenly Father, to feed our intellect, not to bolster our theological acumen, but rather, dear Heavenly Father, to drive us and inspire us to look all around and see people nearest to us that yet sit in the dark. Help us, Lord, now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Devolution, a post-mortem of those dead in sin. I would remind you, as we read in Romans chapter 1, the 19th verse, very pivotal place in the Scripture. It is said that there are those in ancient culture as well as there are those today who, according to the 18th verse, hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because, verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. We understand that in John's gospel, as we previously said, that the true light, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to John 1 verse 9, lighteth every man that cometh into the world. No man is alive today or has been in the past ignorant of the reality of an infinite being. No one. We understand that according to what we read further concerning the light, that in the book of Acts chapter 14 verse 17, it is said there, he left not himself without a witness. Where the light is, there's a corresponding witness. It is said there in that verse that he did good. God did good. Right from the very beginning, isn't it said in the book of Genesis? over and over again that after God had created this, created that, his observation was that it was good. Not only did he create this world, but he set in motion the hydrology of the world. He gave rain. And he gave rain for fruitful seasons. Before man sinned, God provided for all of that in an enclosed environment. A water canopy shrouded the earth, and sin pierced a hole in that. And those waters came down, and the worldwide flood changed everything. And yet God sent rain for fruitful seasons, and he filled the hearts with food and gladness. He did good. You know how good it feels when you sit down at the table, and there's your plate of food. How nice it is it not? A 1 pound package of spaghetti smothered with sauce, with the chunks of tomato and the onion and the sauce. It's just good. Verse 20 is a continuation of verse 19. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Things invisible are clearly seen. I'm reminded of what I read in the book of Psalms. If you would keep your place in Romans 1 and come back to Psalm 19 once again, just for a little reminder. And then I have an insert to share with you. It is said in Psalm 19, verse 1. And when I got up this morning, when the skies are clear and the moon is out, it just takes my breath away when I look out the window. I say, everything just lit up. Everything. So nice. Can see almost like daytime. In cold winter nights, to go out and without the moon, you look up and you see the beauty of God's creation. For those of you who are amateur astrologers, you can look up and see the constellations, and you're like, if you're like Bob Laird, you know all the names of the constellations, and you can look at this little star, and go, oh, that's so and so, and that's so and so, and I know he's told me about 4 or 5 times what this one star is that appears over here. And I can't remember for the life of me yet what it is. I told you last week that I keep forgetting stuff. That's one of the things. But anyhow, Psalm 19 verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. What you see at night and what you see in day just did not happen. Any more than when you see a huge airliner flying overhead, that thing was not fabricated because somebody snapped their finger and it came to be. They're clearly seen from creation, from the creation of the world. The glory of God being understood by them that are made, the creature. The things invisible, his eternal power and Godhead. And so then in the repudiation of that which is clearly seen, those who hold the truth in unrighteousness, it is said that they are without excuse. No man living now or then can ever say, when you get to the end, I never knew about this, Lord. I never knew that you were. I recited or researched an interview. Go back here to Romans 1 now. I researched an interview that was some years ago held with, I don't know how to say it, Pastor Bob Schuller. You remember Crystal Cathedral fame? You remember Bob? He had an interview with the late Billy Graham. And they spoke about a message that I think Billy had preached called God's Wide Mercy, which essentially made a premise that people can come to a saving faith by means of general revelation that you read there in Psalm 19, verse 1. There's general revelation, there's special revelation. General revelation is what you see God doing in creation. Special revelation is what you see God having recorded in His Word, the full canon of Scripture. He maintained that some, without even ever hearing the Bible truth or even hearing of Christ, can be saved by simply observing God's handiwork in the sky. The doctrine of inclusivism, which that basically spins, is compatible with his long-held ecumenical ministerial preferences and so forth. But his conclusion stems from, and I was interested in this, it stemmed from a verse in the book of Acts. Chapter 15, verse 14. You might want to keep your place in Romans 1. Look at Acts 15, verse 14, just for a point of clarification. There you find this statement. Pastor James says, men and brethren, hearken unto me, verse 14. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Mr. Graham's response to Schuller's question, well, what do you think is the future of Christianity? And his response is this, based on Acts 15. God is calling out of the world a people for his name, be they Muslim, Buddhist, or the assorted non-believing people of the Western world. And they may not even know of Jesus. They may never have even been exposed to the Bible, that they can be saved. Specific question put to him by Bob Schuller to that point, who said they believed that there was a God when they looked up and saw the stars, and they tried on the basis of that to live a good life and then find favor with God. Now, all that I attribute to the onset of old age, just like Solomon in the Old Testament. You remember Solomon was the wisest, brightest man ever. And when he came to a certain point in his life, he slipped. I attribute that to him. And with this point to be made, that the gospel message, John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Acts 13, verse 46 and verse 47, Acts 16, verse 31, Acts chapter 8 in the life of the Ethiopian, that the gospel message is absolutely imperative to the saving of a soul. It is that faith comes by hearing, not seeing, but faith comes by hearing the Word, according to Romans 10. And with that premise, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we may be saved, but by Jesus. Now, Romans chapter 1. When we look at this whole thing in Romans chapter 1, we have to make this conclusion. When that which was clearly seen, clearly understood, and the truth being held in unrighteousness, when we understand that God hath shown them this truth, and that they are purposely, willingly holding it down. Verse 21 says, they glorified him not as God. That's the first point of consideration in verse number 21. They glorified him not as God. When they knew God, and they did know Him, they glorified Him not. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They were neither thankful for the light, for the rain, for the food, for the gladness. They glorified Him not. There you have the glory of God, owned only by Him, and due only His name, denied by the creature. Because because they knew him, they denied him. They became vain in their imagination, in their reasoning. They became foolish, foolish-hearted. Their foolish heart was darkened by wickedness, pervasive wickedness. In verse number 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, moral morons. So they then and now rejected the statutes, his statutes. They followed vanity. They went after the heathen to do just like them. Again, let me have you go back in the Old Testament to 2 Kings to see there a cameo of the life and times of people then mirrored in the life and times of people today in 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings 17, verse number 15. They rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, his testimonies which he testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain, and they went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Now in the New Testament there's a correlation. The Apostle John, in his epistle, chapter 2, verse 15, gives this instruction to the church of the first century when he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The reason, the very premise of that is you cannot serve, you cannot worship, you cannot bow down both to God and or mammon. Can't. There is no such thing as acceptable, syncretic religion to God, where you can take the best of everything, melt it into one, and God is pleased with the whole lump. Not possible. Not from God's perspective. So the tragedy, the devolution of people who possessed the truth, repudiated it, and so they descend or they spiral down with the heathen who never had the truth to hold down. That's the lamentable part of it. They became like those around them who never had the truth. Devolution. Over in the book of Jeremiah, further accented, chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 5. Now all that I'm saying, pointing out here, is that while we read in an ancient book, this Bible, please understand that it perfectly mirrors our current, our contemporary generation. And what the people of old did, the people of contemporary times do. The people who then were in need of the gospel truth are the same people who today still need the gospel truth. And so when you look at Genesis or Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 5, we see these words. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? Now listen, every time a person, I don't want to say every time, that's kind of harsh. But when a person, because of their own consternation or confusion, attributes to God some wrongdoing, it is tantamount to accusing him of sin. Now think about that. Jeremiah said, again from the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? That they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity and are become vain. When we look at this verse, it is the action of repudiation is tantamount to accusing God, who is thrice holy, of sin. And so, predictably, all such are gone far. Paul speaks of such. The Gentiles walking in the vanity of their mind, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance, blind-heartedness. Go back to the New Testament and please look again at Ephesians chapter 4. Another point of reference, crossing here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Jeremiah would have the people who hold down the truth and have rather adapted an idolatrous lifestyle. He would remind them, as he did, that The idols that are made of molten figures have no breath in them. It's foolish to take a mirror, hold it up to the nose of an idol, and look for any evidence of life. There's none. And yet they would, in a sense, stand there hours on end as they come to worship, in effect holding a mirror up there as though they expected some kind of life evidence from an idol. In the same way that the prophets of Baal in Elijah's time jumped up and down all day long trying to get the attention of their God. They were literally holding a mirror up to Baal's nose and breathe. Did he? No. Well, here in the book of Ephesians, not that the times have changed from Jeremiah's day to Paul's day, and times have changed from Paul's day to our day, but you know what doesn't change is people. They are in need of the gospel. Verse 17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Why would he say that to a church family? The reason he would say that is because some of them probably were. Some of them probably hadn't learned any better. Or as they say in Western Pennsylvania, they hadn't learned just yet. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being, this is a point to note, because the spiraling downwards eventually gets here. This is the rock bottom, this is the basement in verse number 19 when it says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. What do I mean by that, past feeling? Well, maybe you have experienced it either by observation or personal application. Where someone, maybe at work, maybe in your own family circle, who constantly verbally abuses you over and over and over and over again. They keep abusing you. Every time they get an opportunity to dig you, they dig you. Every time they get an opportunity to bruise your shin, they do so. And after a while, you become insensitive to it. You just resign yourself to it. Say, well, that's the way it is. Nothing's going to change. Doesn't affect me anymore. Do what you want. Say what you want. Kick me if you want. I don't care. Don't care. That's the sense that you find here in this 19th verse with regard to the sinner. When he finally hits rock bottom, he gets past feeling. Past feeling. So when we come back to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 23, the post-mortem is that they changed the glory of God into what? An image. They changed the glory of God, verse 23, the uncorruptible God, I might add, into the image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. How do you make an image of a God you've never seen? It is clear then that what they made was a contrivance out of their own wicked, darkened imagination. God must be something like a bird. Why a bird? Well, a bird can do something I can't do. What's that? Fly. Or something like a snake. Well, what can a snake do that I can't do? Slither. And tell you what else a snake can do that you can't do. Well, he can put the yikes in your emotion. You see a little snake on the ground, jump 6 inches high. The snake can't even reach that high, but you jump that high. Four-footed beasts. Creeping things. They made God into an image. What an insult. So the first thing we understand that the glory is denied by all. And where we work this too is ultimately, and we'll put this out for next week, is that after a while, society's artwork, what they like, what they are entertained by, what they vaunt as something really great, appears in their artwork. The things that they craft with their hands. What gall man has We'll look at that again next week. Leave with this thought in your mind, that for these of the ancient culture in Paul's day and in our own day who have changed the glory of God or denied the glory of God, they are in need of one thing, the only thing that is brings them to a satisfactory conclusion, and that is a willing reception of the good news of the gospel of grace. Barring that, they will hit that drain. The only thing that a person can feel when they get to the place where they are insensitive, when they're past feeling, is the quickening power of the Holy Spirit in connection with the gospel preached that raises them out of death into life, that brings them out of the darkness into the light, only by the grace of God. I'll leave you with your thoughts. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to be faithful to You. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be fearless ambassadors of Jesus Christ in this day. This world needs Your Word. Help us to be conveyors of that Word, living epistles known and read of all men. For Jesus' sake, amen.